appreciate you all coming tonight. We're glad to have all you guys that we don't know. I really appreciate it. Before I start, I would like to give two disclaimers. Firstly, I want y'all to know my style. Maybe y'all have been to church before. I'm sure most people have in America and the Bible Belt. And you've probably heard a lot of things. My style is Proverbs 27:5-6. Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And in Proverbs, I believe 29, it says, "He that rebuketh a man afterwards shall find more favor than he that flattereth with the tongue." Why afterwards? Nobody wants to be rebuked. Nobody wants to die. No one wants to be in trouble. But that's what the Bible teaches. Most people are in trouble, big trouble. So please don't get offended. Secondly, and it kind of coincides with number one, why should you not be offended? My only incentive tonight for all of you here is to bring the Word of God. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care what anything else says. I don't care what any other book says. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Lord of glory, when He was tempted in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4, what did He say? The devil came, He wanted to destroy Him. The devil comes not but to steal and kill and destroy. But Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, have it abundantly." What did Jesus say to the devil when He came to destroy him? Like a lion roaring about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Quoting out of Deuteronomy. "It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve." If we can't say "it is written," do you think we're going to make it to heaven? If Jesus Christ, who was God and man Himself, escaped the deception of Satan by quoting Scripture, do y'all think you're better off than Jesus if you can't quote Scripture? If you can't say "it is written," I'm here to tell you before we even start this sermon, you're not going to make it to heaven. You won't make it. So all that matters is what the Bible says. What does the Bible say? So you don't need to look at me about what I look like on the outward or how I sound. You need to do one thing for your soul's good. You need to test what I say by the Word of God. Is what this guy's saying in the Bible? Then we got to deal with God. Because it's not about a man. It's about the Word of God. Jesus said in John 5, "Do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father. There's one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust," the letter, the Word of God. Jesus said in John 12, "I judge you not, but the words that I speak, they'll judge you on the last day." That's it. That's the test, man. If you meet the standard of this test, amen. Praise the Lord. Well done, good and faithful servant. You will enter into the joy of the Lord. If you fail the test, if this book condemns you, you'll regret the day you're born. Don't doubt it. I will die for that fact. Y'all pray with me. Lord Jesus Christ, thou almighty God, thou thrice holy God, thou fear of Isaac, thou worthy Lamb of God and Lion of Judah. Thou that sittest upon the throne of God, ready to judge the quick and the dead. Thou merciful God. Lord, we come here to preach your holy word, Lord, whereby you save souls, Lord. Through the foolishness of preaching, you save those that believe, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that thou wouldst just make me a vessel for your use, Lord. You get me out of the way, Lord, and that you would have mercy on these people, Lord. Lord, as thou hast saved my wretched soul, Lord God, and made all things new, maybe you might save a soul in this room tonight, Lord. Lord, I pray you would give me utterance, Lord. I pray you would bind Satan, every evil spirit, and rebuke them from this meeting, Lord, from our minds, Lord God, from these people, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, wouldst thou give us peace in this world of darkness, Lord God, in this room, would you shine light? Lord, I know you live, and I know you sit upon the throne of God, and I know, Lord God, you're with me. Please hear my prayer, thou that hears prayers. Have mercy tonight on these people. Thank you for everyone that you brought, Lord. Oh, bless your name for bringing people. I know Satan didn't like that. It was you, Lord, brought every person in this room. In Jesus Christ's mighty name. Amen. You know, for all you guys, maybe y'all haven't listened to hymns. I don't know about everyone here, but I didn't always listen to hymns. About 6 years ago, I would have hated to sing a hymn solo without any music behind it. Hated it. I listened to rap, alternative, rock. I was in the world. I was of the world, and I loved the world. But I love hymns now. And I love the things of heaven now. And I love the Word of God now. And I love the people of God now. And I love the Lord more than my own life. And I hate sin unto death. I'd rather die than willfully sin against my conscience and the Lord. There's a hymn I really like. I just want to sing the first couple lines. There's an intent in doing this. It's called I'm Pressing On the Upward Way. And I want y'all to ask yourself this question. Are you pressing on the upward way? Because my text tonight is in Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many, that means the most, many there be which go thereby. Because straight is the gate. That means tight. That means not many people getting in there. That means you can't take your sins and your life and your dreams and anything in there. Straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And few there be that find it. Few. He's talking to religious people of God's ordained religion on the earth at that time, Judaism. He wasn't talking to Muslims. He wasn't talking to Hindus. He wasn't talking to Buddhists. He was talking to religious people that were seemingly seeking truth, that were of God's ordained and elect nation. And he says to them, few find the way of life. What does that mean for us today in this country? Few find the way of life. It's a narrow way. It's so narrow. I don't think I could present it as narrow as Jesus does. No way. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. One more. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land. A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. That's not normal to the human race. People learn like setting their affection on things above, desiring to be on this upward way, to walk with God, Which means that you're walking contrary to sin, contrary to self, contrary to the world. It's not normal. But that hymn writer got it. Sounds like a saved person to me. Have y'all got that? Can you sing that? With joy, with a good conscience. That's your desire before God and men. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Or is it just a song? Because there's not many ways that lead to life. There's one way, the Bible says. And it's a straight gate and a narrow way. And it's not about culture. And it's not about color. And it's not about any of these things. It's about one thing. Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
It's about losing all things that you might be found in Him. The Bible says we're born dead. Sinners. Rebels. Criminals. And God would have mercy on us. The way to heaven. Are you on it? That's what I want everybody in this room to make sure they know the answer to tonight. When you leave here, that is my goal. Aside from the fact I want to glorify God, I want y'all to know if you're on the way to heaven according to this book. God's Word, not mine. So please, I'll probably never see y'all again. We're all one breath away from eternity, heaven or hell. When we die, we ain't going 6 feet under. That's the end. That's the beginning. And if you haven't been saved, if you're not in Christ Jesus, you will regret the day you're born. Forever. And you're not an animal, you will not die, and that's it, and you just cease to exist. You'll live on. And you'll live on. You'll be dying, the Bible says, and you'll never die. That's what it teaches. The way to heaven. Are you on it? Can I ask y'all a question tonight? I have an incentive in doing this. Please, if y'all would at least raise your hand, how many people in this room you think if you died, you'd go to heaven? Please raise your hand if you think you'd go to heaven. All right. There's a couple people that don't think they would go to heaven. Out of about 20 people. And that's more than I thought. I thought everyone's going to raise their hand. Because almost everyone we talk to in the South thinks they're going to heaven. Oh, I'm going to heaven. Oh, I done been to church. Oh, I believed in Jesus. But this is why I doubt it. This is why I don't believe it. This is why we try to take him further and ask him, is it well with your soul? Have you ever read the Bible? Do you have fruits in your life? Do you have any reason to believe that you've been connected to the living vine, reconciled to the holy God? The reason that we ask him that is because heaven and God are not about numbers. The worldly church is. The church on the corner is about getting as many people as we can so we can get some tithe, so we can get some money, so we can get a big building, so we can have some worldly esteem. But Jesus Christ and God, He's not about numbers. Y'all don't have to turn with me if you've got a Bible. I'm going to read out of Luke 13, 23. You know, they asked Jesus this same question. Maybe you will ask this question. Maybe y'all wonder, how many people make it to heaven? We know this much, that few find the way of life, but what does that mean? In Luke 13, 22, this is the context. Jesus went through the cities and villages teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. He's teaching. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? That's a good question. Many people want to know that question. I don't doubt everyone in this room wonders, are there few that be saved? Firstly, why would he ask that question? I bet I know the answer. Because his teaching implies that there's few that be saved. Because just listening to him, maybe not even that intently, just they're catching his doctrine by what he says and by his words. It sounds like few find the way of life. It sounds like not many people are going. He sounds narrow-minded and arrogant. Jesus, how many people find the way of life? Do you mean what we think you mean? Few? Not very many? Should we be afraid? He didn't answer their question like they were looking for. This is what he said. Strive to enter in at the strait gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. We've gone to Bible study, and we've gone to a mission trip, and we've shared the gospel with someone on the street. We've even been persecuted for our faith in the name of Jesus. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out. Why should you take this message seriously tonight? Why should you take the gospel seriously tonight? Well, according to this verse, these scriptures we just went over, you might never get another chance. Maybe you'll still be alive. But there's a time when these people are crying to the Lord, save us, save us. And he says, I know you not whence ye are. Their time was past. Maybe y'all heard this hymn before. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. But if you could just repent whenever you want, if it was up to you, then you could do a little deathbed repentance. And you could just take the word lightly and not care and go back to your old ways and go back to the world and sin on and sin on until you get to your deathbed, if you get a deathbed, and then I'll just repent. These people couldn't repent. They're without crying, Lord, Lord. Jesus says, I know you not whence ye are. It's the same thing in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said it. He meant it. He cannot lie. Matthew 7, I believe 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many shall say to me on that day, many. Again, not a couple, most. And this is talking about religious people. Many Christians, most Christians in your church on the corner will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in thy name? Speak in thy name and cast out devils in thy name. That's a big deal. And do many wonderful works, miracles. And I will say unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Do y'all believe that verse? Was the Lord a joker? Did he not mean what he said? But everyone's just lollygagging around. Going to church on Sunday, living like the devil the rest of the week, and they think they're going to go to heaven? And those people were so deceived that they're arguing with Jesus Christ on the day of judgment, whose eyes are like a flame of fire, whose face exceeds the brightness of the sun, whom heaven and earth fled away when they saw his face, and there was found no place for them. They're arguing with Jesus Christ, the living God, in whose hands it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lord, did we not do this? Did we not go on a Bible study? I went on a mission trip. I went to church for you, Lord. I was giving you some worship as if he needed our worship. I tithe. I gave you some money as if he needs our money. He owns the cattle upon 1,000 hills. The earth and the fullness thereof is his. He doesn't need our things. He's holy. He's separate. He's sanctified. He's independent. He doesn't need us. Praise the Lord. He might save a few. He will. That's all. So why should you take this message seriously? Jesus was not the only one that preached the straight gate and the narrow way. The whole Bible is full of this kind of thing. It's not about numbers. Romans chapter 3. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, I'll tell you what happened. He condemned the whole world under hell. All the heathen, he showed them that they're all going to hell. And God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. And then in Romans chapter 2, he says, all the religious guys, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever there art that judgest another. For wherein you judge another, you tell someone else the way of truth, you do the same thing. You condemn yourself. You're a hypocrite. And hypocrites think they're going to heaven? God's heaven? Not this one. You can't play the fool with the Lord. Paul is answering objections. Of course there's going to be objections. No one wants to believe it's as straight and as narrow as it is. No one wants to believe you find the way of life. We want to have some hope. So Paul says in Romans 3:3-4, for what if some did not believe? Why? Why is he saying that? Because that's the implication that some, almost everyone did not believe. What if some did not believe? Should that make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true. But every man a liar. Doesn't matter if nobody believes. It's still the glory of God in the gospel, in the person of Jesus Christ. He's still on a throne. He's still holy. He's still worthy. And he's still worthy of our worship. And we're still required to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves, no matter what anybody says. And even if we go to hell at the end of the world, we're still required to do it. And even if you're not a Christian, if you're a Muslim, you must love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You can't do it. But God commands it. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17. Why take this seriously? It ain't about numbers. That's why. Jesus said in Matthew 24, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. As in the days of Noah. So what was it like in the days of Noah? That's what he said it's going to be like when Jesus Christ comes back for judgment. Well, in the days of Noah, theologians say there was 2 or 3 billion people on the earth. Adam and Eve lived about 900, 950 years. People lived a lot longer back then, so the population grew over about 1,500 or 1,600 years before the great flood of Noah's day. And y'all have heard of the flood and the ark. But before that flood, there was 2 or 3 billion people on the earth, theologians estimate. How many people made it to heaven? How many people got on that ark, which was a type of Jesus Christ, which was a type of salvation from the flood, which was God's judgment on man who was wicked? 8 people. 8 people out of 2 or 3 billion people. If we believe this Bible, we'd be fearing right now. If you believe this Bible, you'd be seeking God with all your heart, man. You'd be crawling. You'd be desperate, man. You'd be humbling yourself. If you believe this book and you are reasonable and rational, the Bible says we're born beside ourselves and insane. We're crazy, man. In the time of Moses, Moses brought people out of Egypt. Y'all probably seen the Ten Commandments. Most of y'all haven't read it. Or the Prince of Egypt. Or some movie about the great exodus from Egypt. Moses brought 600,000 fighting men out of Egypt. That's not counting children and women. And I'm going to ask you this question. So the Bible says they escaped the world. They were saved. Typically, spiritually speaking, they're saved. We're supposed to believe they were saved. And they went through the wilderness for 40 years. And how many people made it to the promised land, which was a type of heaven, out of 600,000 fighting men? The Bible teaches 2 people made it. And their families. So probably 8 or 10 people out of millions of people made it to the promised land. All that to say, it's not about numbers. The Lord doesn't need you and He doesn't need me. We can't do anything for the Lord. Praise the Lord, He would use us to do anything. Maybe He will use you one day, but you got to be saved. You got to get low before the Lord. You got to get so low. Why should you take this seriously? Well, firstly, I said, because you might never get another chance. And that's why the Bible says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. While he's near, because he might never speak to you again. You can go about your business for 30 more years, 40 more years. If we have that in this nation, I don't believe it. A couple more years, and you die, and you go to hell. And what was it all worth? The pleasure of sin for a season. There is a pleasure of sin for a season, the Bible says. But man, it's a short one. And man, it doesn't even compare. Nextly, why should you take this seriously? The way to heaven. Why should you take that seriously? Your soul. Why? Because the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to those that believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. I want to tell you, fellas, the Bible says the kingdom of God, the church, the Lord Jesus, is not in word or outward form or dead doctrine, but it's in power. And Jesus Christ is not a God that's afar off. He's not a God that's dead. He's not off somewhere doing something, minding his own business. The Bible says he's a God that's nigh at hand. He's nigh to them that call upon him with a true heart. He's nigh to the broken and contrite. But we're not normally broken and contrite. And God hates pride and he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. So that's why most people have never met. Because we're born proud. The pride of life. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Proverbs 8:13. God hates pride. Because when we're proud, we say we're God. We can do our own business. We can mind our own thing. And God sustains our breath. God gave us our family, our food, everything we ever loved. But we want to do our own thing, thinking we know better than the Lord, who gave us a light in a dark place. And the Bible says we're so depraved, our heart is so deceitful and desperately wicked above all things. Who can know it? We don't even know our own way. But yet we want to do our own thing. We do every man what's right in our own eyes. And we wonder why we don't see God. Why he seems like he's off doing his own thing. He's nigh to those that are broken and contrite. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Acts 4:12. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 28:18. All power in heaven and earth, Jesus said, is given unto me. All power is given unto the Lord Jesus Christ on a throne. Power to save. Power to give you joy. Power to send you to hell. Power to judge you. Power is in a person, and it's Jesus Christ, and there's no power anywhere else. And if there's any power on this earth, it's been delegated. It's been given to them from the Lord who has authority and dominion, is immortal, invisible, the only wise God. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. I'm talking to set you free. But if you don't think there's a problem, if you don't think you're sick, if you don't think you've got heart problem, heart disease, if you don't think you're rebel, if you've never been a hell-deserving sinner, because the Bible says we're born going to hell. The world doesn't say it. The Word says we're born fine. The Bible says we're born going to hell. Children of God's wrath. Every thought and imagination or heart of an unsafe state is only evil continually. But do y'all believe that? And I'm telling you, if you don't, God says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It says in another place, if you don't believe that, you're calling God a liar, basically, is what it says. But God cannot lie. We're born wicked, with a vile body of death. In our flesh dwelleth no good things. And there's only one power in heaven and earth that can change us, and it's Jesus Christ, and he's on the throne, and he's sitting there, and he's fine. Everything's in order, and everything's under control. But he's looking for someone to get desperate. He's looking for someone to care about their soul, to be concerned. He's looking for some kind of urgency, because he is not wasteful. And he's not going to waste his time on someone that just doesn't care. He's not going to do it. Never has, and he never will. D- David said in Psalm 62, "Once have I heard, yea, twice have I heard that power belongeth unto God." Do y'all believe that? Y'all think you can save yourself? Y'all think y'all've got some power to do something? If you got power even to breathe, it's the Lord. I'm telling you, man. He could take it away like this in one moment. And the more light you got, the Lord brought you here tonight. I'm telling y'all the truth. And the more light you got, the more you're responsible for. And the scripture says, he that being often reproved, and you're being reproved if you're not right with the Lord tonight. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. I've heard stories, man. They scare me. I don't want to mess with the Lord. Why should you take this seriously? Because it says in Philippians 2 that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, all things in heaven and earth and things beneath the earth. But there's two options, Scripture says. In this life you can bow now, or you can bow at the throne of judgment, and he'll cast you into hell. I guarantee you. He means business. He's holy. Man, he's merciful. But you got to get over the holy part first before you can see the mercy. You've got to understand God is thrice holy. And he does not lie. And he doesn't play. And he said he will judge sin. He's set to do it. And we're going to die and we're going to stand before him. And we don't know when. Why should you take this seriously? Because heaven is good. The Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, nor hath entered into the heart of man, what God hath prepared for those that love him." The Bible says, in his presence, the presence of Jesus Christ, is fullness of joy. That is for a Christian. That is for someone that's saved. The Bible says that he is altogether lovely. He's the chiefest of 10,000. He can give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. The God that gave you life can make you have joy that you could not comprehend. The Bible says this life without Jesus Christ is not even life, it's death. He is life. He's got peace that passeth understanding to keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. God is good. That's why you should take this seriously. The world is not good. The world's a liar. The devil's a liar. It promises you gratification, and it promises you something that it cannot pay up to. It can't give you nothing. But Jesus Christ can. He that loveth silver, the Bible says, or money, should not be satisfied with silver. You can get all you want, and you're going to want more. And it can never satisfy. So you got people in Hollywood with the riches, the looks, everything, and they're committing suicide and overdosing and dying and killing each other. And divorcing, they got nothing. Because God ain't going to give them peace. He ain't going to give them joy. Lastly, why should you take the gospel seriously? Why should you take Jesus Christ seriously? Why should you take this word tonight that you're hearing seriously? Because God is holy. Jesus Christ said in Luke 12:4-5, "And I say unto you, my friends," and he's telling you right now, I guarantee, "I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, but after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear." Fear him. Fear him. "Whom after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." I do fear him. I wouldn't be where I am if I didn't fear him. And you won't make it if you don't fear him. Jesus Christ said that. Is that a threat? You better believe it. Is he going to follow up on that? You better believe it. Men can kill you. They can throw you in prison. They can do a lot of things. But they can't come close to the Lord. they can't cast your body and soul in hell forever. God can give you joy, like I said, and peace that you can't comprehend, that you can't buy in this world. But I'm telling you, the God that sustains all breath on earth can torment you, can give you pain and fears and trembling within and without that is unknown to man and incomprehensible. It cannot be written on the pages of this book. It tries to describe the sufferings of hell, the gnashing of teeth and the weeping and the smoke of their torment, ascending up forever and ever. But you can't write it on a book because it's not of this world and it's unimaginable. And I believe it. And if you believe this book, that's what it says. God is holy. That's why you should take your soul seriously. That's why you should consider the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That he died for sinners. I don't know if he died for you, but he died for sinners. If you sin, you haven't just sinned against a man. You didn't just sin against me or your buddy, who's also committed sins and who's also sinned against other people. You've sinned against an infinitely holy God who is thrice holy. And so that one sin is infinitely, the Bible says, every thought and imagination of man's heart is evil continually. The thought of foolishness is sin. Every idle word a man shall speak, he will give account thereof on the day of judgment. I guarantee you, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. How many idle words have y'all spake today? What about hateful words and gossiping words? What about curse words? What about idle deeds and idle time and cursing time? What about bitterness and hate and resentment? You think the Lord's not going to pay us back for our sins? And the Bible teaches hell is never full. It's never full. I'm going to read the scripture to you guys. Revelation 20. Verse 11. Apostle John says, this is what he saw. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No one is going there on their own. No one's jumping into the lake of fire. He's sending holy angels which excel in strength. One holy angel wiped out 185,000 people in one night of a mighty army. They're casting them into hell. No one is jumping in that place. And it's not for an hour. And it's not for a year, and it's not for a lifetime. It's for eternity. Can you comprehend it? I can't. You can't. But you just believe it. That's God's word. So I want to ask you a question tonight. In light of all these things, why should you take this seriously? Do you fear God? Are you starting to fear God? The Bible said the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear God and depart from evil. That's what the Bible teaches. Do y'all fear God tonight? If you don't fear God, you don't want to be a Christian anyway. True Christians get slaughtered. True Christians get sawn and sundered. True Christians get burned alive. True Christians are the offscouring of this world. They're not of this world. Men hate them. But But if you fear God, you want to be a Christian. And you might think hell is not a good reason to seek the Lord. I don't think so. I believe it's reasonable to seek the Lord. You can't change yourself. You don't love the Lord or anything like that, but the Bible says we're born with a carnal mind that's enmity, extreme hatred against God. We're born hating the things of God. We're born, everyone doing evil and hating the light, neither coming to the light lest our deeds should be reproved. But I'm telling you, man, if you don't come to the light, you're going to go straight to hell. And it's not a curse word. It's a place. And it's real. And it's reasonable. Lastly, why should you take the gospel seriously? Why should you take your soul seriously? Why should you listen? You don't want to be like these guys. These are dying quotes. Men that died either on their deathbed or right before they died. Famous skeptics or famous atheists. Mostly famous people. There was an atheist named David Hume. It says, he cried, "I am in flames." His desperation was a horrible scene. This man hated God. He was an atheist. He didn't even believe in God. And he comes to his deathbed and he screams, "I am in flames." And it was a horrible scene. There's a man named Cesare Borgia. He's a statesman. That means a politician. He said, "I have taken care of everything else in the course of my life, only not for death. And now I have to die completely unprepared." Is that going to be y'all's story? Y'all ready to face God unprepared? You need a mediator. You need Jesus Christ. The Bible says he took the wrath of God on the cross. God poured out his just wrath against sin. Jesus Christ was paying the price with his own blood. That's why he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The heaven couldn't look at that scene, and darkness fell on the earth for 3 hours, and he suffered for the sins of men. And if you despise that, what is the Lord going to do with you? I don't even want to think about it, and I don't want to deal with it. And so I've set my course. I chose the fear of the Lord, and he saved my soul. And now I love the fear of the Lord. There's a man named Cardinal Mazarin, apparently a Roman Catholic, and we're not. "Oh, my poor soul, what is to become of you? Where do you go?" he said before he died. A man named Voltaire. Voltaire was a famous skeptic. I've heard somewhere else that he read through the Bible 23 times. He just wanted to tear it up. He wanted nothing to do with God, religion. He loved his sin. He was a famous skeptic. This is what he said when he died, or what happened. Says Voltaire died a terrible death. His nurse, who was there when he died, his nurse said, "For all the money in Europe, I wouldn't want to see another unbeliever die." All night long, he cried for forgiveness. This famous skeptic who read through the Bible 23 times only to tear it up, who mocked Christians and laughed at God. His nurse said, "For all the money in Europe, she wouldn't want to see one more unbeliever die the way that man died. Crying for unforgiveness before he died." Most people die these days on drugs, so you don't see all these things that they saw back in the day. I've heard many stories about people dying, and they are terrifying. There's a man that I listened to who used to preach back in the 1920s. He died in the 1960s, and he spake of men in this wicked, wicked oil town, Borger, Texas. His name was Rolf Barner. He speaks of men holding his hand. They'll hold his hand. "Preacher, preacher, keep me out of hell. Preacher, don't let them get me. Preacher, keep me out of hell." Right before they die. But he said there's nothing he could do for them then. They would say, "Pray for me, preacher. I'm going to hell." It's over. There's no replacement for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. There's no replacement for the gospel. And it's not a mental assent. It's not some, oh, I just believe those fundamentals of Christianity. Oh, I just believe the Bible's God's word. Oh, I just believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and atoned for my sins. No, there's got to be a faith that empowers you to live a holy and new life. A faith that changes your heart where you're a new creature. Old things pass away. All things become new. That's what it means to be born again. We're born going to hell. We're born lost. We got to be found. We got to be born again righteous. And you can't work, you can't muster it. You can't coerce it. Only the Lord can. He told a story about this woman named Dixie. She was a dancer in that town. Wicked. Wicked dancer. And she was in her prime. And he said she was very pretty to look at. Her face was not yet marred by sin. And one night, some guys got in a skirmish and some shots were fired. And they ended up hitting Dixie on accident. 5 shots went through Dixie. But she didn't die yet. They took her to the hospital. And Rolf, this preacher, knew about her because she wanted to get married to an 8th guy, but he wouldn't do it. So she had to go to another town, so she cursed him and mocked him all over town. But now she's going to die, and he's the only preacher in the town. So Dixie goes to the hospital, and she calls for the doctor, and the doctor says, "I'm sorry, Dixie. You got about an hour left. You're going to die." She's in her 20s, late 20s. She wasn't ready to die. And so she says, "Give me the preacher, give me the preacher." And so Rolf comes in there. The preacher comes in there. And she tells the preacher, "Preacher, I don't want to go to hell. Preacher, help me. What can you do for me?" He said, "Well, I can preach the gospel." She said, "Pray for me." "You're past praying. I can't pray for you now." And so he started preaching to her. And he knew if God could save you, as you're hearing the word of God, if you start believing the Lord, if you get faith, if the Lord saves you as you're hearing the word of God, you can be saved. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's how people get saved, through the foolishness of preaching. And so he's preaching to her repentance and the conditions for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, as he's preaching, with all the strength that he thought that Dixie had, she turned her face to the wall. She torqued her body and looked at the wall. And Rawls said he wanted her to forget what he saw. She turned back around and hell was in her face. He says, "Don't you tell me what in hell. I saw hell in that woman's face." And she says, "Preacher, you know I can't repent." And she died and went to hell. And I guarantee she's in hell right now. She couldn't repent. It was too late. She played the fool with God and her soul. There's a man named Heinrich Heine. Heine, the great skeptic, later changed his attitude. In the postscript to his poem collection, Romancero, he wrote, "When you're on your deathbed, you become more sensitive, and you would like to make peace with God and the world, ... Poems that only contain halfway reproaches against God, I delivered over to the flames in a fearful zeal. It is better that the verses burn than the verse maker. I returned to God as a prodigal son. After I fed the swine with the Hegelians for a long time, in theology I have to accuse myself of retreating because I returned to a personal God. As he died, he said, 'God will forgive me, it's his job.' No, he won't. That guy's in hell." There's a man named Sir Thomas Scott. Scott, once president of the English lower house, said, "Up until this time, I thought that there was no God, neither hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am delivered to perdition by the righteous judgment of the Almighty." When you get ready to die, you start thinking about eternity. Things slow down. All the matrix deceptions of this world start to fade away. People start thinking about hell. But I'm telling you to consider it now. I'm telling you to think of eternity now. I'm telling you to take your soul serious because you're not an animal. Here's a story of a man that was in a plane that went down. Man, that would be terrible. In Tokyo. I won't say his name. This Japanese guy, a 52-year-old Japanese father of 3, wrote several notes to his children aboard a Japan Airlines flight 123 a few moments before his 747 crashed, killing 520 people last August. The notes were addressed to his son, a 21-year-old, and his two daughters, 17 and 24. This man said to his children, "Be good to each other and work hard. Help your mother. I'm very sad, but I'm sure I won't make it. It's been 5 minutes now. I don't want to take any more planes. To think that our dinner last night was the last time. There was smoke that seemed to come from an explosion in the cabin, and we began making a descent." He tells his daughter, "I'm counting on you. Mother, to think something like this would happen. It's too bad. Goodbye. It's 6:30 now. The plane is rolling around and descending rapidly. I am grateful for the truly happy life I have enjoyed until now. Please help me." I got this off the internet. Sounds reasonable to me. That's terrifying. That man's about to die. He's about to face what's on the other side. Are y'all ready to face God? A man, Thomas Hobbes, a British philosopher. "I'm taking a fearful leap into the dark," he said. There's a famous philosopher skeptic guy in Germany. His name was Nietzsche. It says he died out of his mind. And I want to give you the death of a couple Christians. If you get saved, if you get born again, you can die with integrity, with dignity. You can die with peace. The opposite, the stark contrast of you're going to be persecuted. Your life's going to be hard. It's a narrow way. It's difficult. Through many trials and temptations, we go to heaven, the Bible says, if you're Christian. But here's a couple Christians. Martin Luther, the great reformer, prayed before his death, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, God of truth." Dwight L. Moody, he's an evangelist, died gloriously. "This is my coronation day. If this is death, it is sweet!" Exclamation point. Another man wrote 24 hours before he was executed by the Nazis to his wife, "How gracious is God to me! My heart is full of thanks. There is no room for anything else." Another man wrote, "Even on the place of execution, on a piece of paper, in a few minutes I am going home to my Lord and Savior. He is standing at my side, giving me the security of my salvation." A Chinese communist, through whom many Christians had been executed, said to a pastor, "I've seen many of you die. The Christians die in a different way. What is your secret?" What is our secret? God is with us. I've heard of a man, a preacher that we respect, named Keith Daniel. He's walking in South Africa, and there's a lot of racial wars in South Africa. He's a white guy. And he's walking down the beach, and he's just praying, getting ready for a sermon. And these two guys come up to kill him. And they start stabbing him to death. And he's pouring, he's gushing out blood. And he was afraid at first. And then all of a sudden, the peace of God fell upon this. He's a holy man of God. And he starts praising the Lord. "I'm going home. I'm going to be with Jesus." And he said he felt no pain. None. No pain. Praising God. And these men back up. What's wrong with you, man? You're not afraid to die? And the one man's weeping. And he starts preaching to them. Repent. Turn to the Lord. Be saved. You can be saved. I'm going to heaven. You'll go to hell. Something like this. He lived. He's alive. And he asked God, "Why did you let that happen, God?" And he thought the Lord told him, "So you can see how a man can die. How a Christian can die. If you're saved, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. You don't even have to feel pain." I heard of a woman, because I'm afraid I'll probably have to die a martyr's death. I was afraid, and I'm seeking the Lord on this. And I heard of a woman back in the 1500s. She was pregnant, and she was screaming in pain. They had no medicine or drugs or anything like that, I suspect, and she's screaming in pain. And a man came up, and he's mocking her, because this woman was a Christian, a real Christian. Not a Roman Catholic. I believe it was a Roman Catholic who wanted to kill her. She was a Protestant, born-again Christian. And the woman said, "Today, now, I suffer the curse of childbirth. I suffer. But tomorrow, when she was going to die on the stake for being a Christian, not I, but Christ in me." And the next day, as I remember, she had no pain, no fear. She might have sang a hymn, I can't remember, smiling, joy, peace. She might not even have felt the fire. Maybe you do feel the fire, but it's for a couple minutes and not for all eternity. One more. We sing that song, Amazing Grace. You wonder how that guy died? John Newton was his name that sang that song. Originally a slaver, he had a traumatic mid-ocean change of heart that led him to turn his slave ship around and take the people back to their homeland. He became a Presbyterian minister and preached against the slave trade, inspiring William Wilberforce, who brought about the abolition of slavery in Britain and its colonies. He is the most famous for having authored the words to the hymn, Amazing Grace. As he neared his end, exclaimed, I am still in the land of the dying. I shall be in the land of the living soon. That's why you should take the gospel seriously. Because you can die like a man. But if you don't take the gospel seriously, everybody is going to tremble about what awaits them. If you don't got a supernatural peace and you face death right now, I don't care how tough y'all are, you're going to be trembling. You're going to be terrified. The way to heaven. Are you on it? Did the Lord give y'all light? Are you in the narrow way? Have you entered the straight gate? Do you know where you stand before a holy God tonight? Lastly, in light of all this, what do I do and what do I need? What do you do if you're not on the way to heaven, if you're going to hell? What do you do if you're troubled about your soul? What do you do if you need to get rid of sin? Firstly, you need Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, and you might have heard it, lived a perfect life in word, thought, and deed according to the Scripture. And He was delivered up on the cross for our sins, for the sins of the world. And He paid the price, the ransom for our souls. He suffered the wrath of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you got to have Jesus Christ. He was buried and resurrected on the third day. And then He ascended and He's on the right hand of God. More than 500 people saw Him at one time. Many witnesses saw Him. Most of the witnesses that saw Him, the apostles, 11 out of the 12, died horrendous deaths, preaching the gospel that Jesus is the Lord of glory, that Jesus paid the fine, that Jesus overcame death. They died. Some were burned alive, crucified on an X-shaped cross, speared to death. They all died. For what, if you don't believe, they would have known to be a lie. No one dies for what they know to be a lie. They said they saw Jesus Christ resurrected. They said there's life after death. They said this world ain't the end. This is the beginning. And they died, 11 out of 12 of them, died of unnatural causes. It says in John 1:4, in Him, Jesus Christ, is life, and the life was the light of men. It says in 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises of eternal life, of salvation, of joy, of peace, of fearlessness in the face of death are in Him, in Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But you abide in death. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on Me, as the Scripture has said, or he that believeth on Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth shall never die. Believest thou this? I guarantee you. But the question is, do you got Jesus Christ? Have you been saved? Have you been washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you put on the garments washed in the blood of the Lamb? Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Lord is reasonable. But what are the terms? Cast away from you your transgressions and your sins and your rebellion and your pride, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die? Why? Why? Why would you go to hell for a 10-cent sin? For a couple years, maybe. For a world that's passing away in the fullness thereof, it's heading for the lake of fire? Do you want to go with the world? And this world ain't worth a soul. Life is in Him. It's in a person. It's so simple, man. If you got Jesus Christ, you got it. You don't got Jesus Christ, you don't got it. and he's alive, he's not dead. And you don't need to go to a church and join a church membership to get him. You don't need to go and get an education and get a THD. He is nigh to them that call upon him in truth. He is nigh to the broken and the contrite and save as such. To this man will I look, he said, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. But are you trembling at his word? Are you mocking his word? That means taking it lightly. Fools make a mock at sin, but among the righteous there is favor. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh, to sin, to the world, to self, shall the flesh reap corruption, yea, eternally. And he that soweth to the Spirit, righteousness, obeying God, shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. That's what the Bible teaches. Do you have Jesus Christ? He's on a throne. I guarantee you he's alive. I guarantee he's seeing what you think right now. All the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He ponders, he considers, he thinks about all of his goings. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, everything you ever did, everything you ever will do, everything you do behind closed doors, he sees it. Every thought that you think, he's there. You can't hide from the Lord. He keeps books. He keeps records. And you can be wiped free, cleansed, no matter how wicked you have ever been. The psalmist prays, pardon me, O Lord, for mine iniquities, for they are great. He pleads the wickedness of his sin, the greatness of his sin, as an incentive for God to save him, to pardon him. Doesn't matter how wicked you've been, but it matters how wicked you die. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is wicked, let him be wicked still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. If you die wicked, you're going to be wicked in hell. Behold, ye have sinned against the Lord. Be sure. Your sin will find you out. So how do you get Jesus Christ? We have come to the conclusion life is in a person. How do you get him? Jeremiah 29:13. God says, ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all of your heart. Seek the Lord. It says in Acts 17 that God's appointed the times and the seasons where you're born, your culture, everything that you've ever done, that men might seek the Lord and feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. He wants to be sought. He's looking for seekers of the Lord. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. If you want to find him, you've got to seek him. I guarantee you all hell can't stop one thing. Satan's got a lot of power. And you've got no power if you haven't been saved. You're utterly under the power of Satan, under the power of the course of this world, the prince of the power of the air. But one thing that all hell cannot keep you from doing, if you're hearing what I'm saying tonight, is seeking the Lord with all of your heart, if you really want it. If you really mean business, God will give you grace. But you got to seek him. Or you won't find him until you search him with all of your heart. Most people aren't willing to do it. There's too much pride. There's too much sin. They want to do their own thing. Don't be that guy. Don't go that way. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems right to do our own thing. It seems right to go to church, give a little praise, a little sacrifice maybe, say a prayer here and there, maybe read the Bible a little bit, and then do the rest, do the God thing in a box, and then do our life our own way for the rest of the time. It seems okay. But I'm telling you, God is holy. I'm telling you, God is a jealous God. I'm telling you, he won't accept it. He's going to send you to hell. And you won't, on that day, you're not going to have excuses. You might argue for a while, but you'll know. You'll know that he was right, and you were wrong, and you wasted your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you, your food, your clothing, your joy, your peace, your job, if you need a job, all that stuff that comes, but first you seek God. Seek the Lord. Jesus said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. That means first thing. In the morning, first thing in your life, first thing in general, and you'll find the Lord. Give y'all one last verse, and then I'm done. It's in Isaiah 55:1. God says, through His Word, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, and without price, come." We appreciate you guys being here tonight. We do. We believe this book. We'd be cowards if we didn't do something like this. Try to help people, invite people. Maybe you're saved, maybe you're not saved. But this book is the final say on that. And we just try to preach it faithfully. So anybody in this room, from this church, everyone is saved, I believe, and they'll be able to answer your questions. They know their Bible, they study it, they mark it, they love it, it's their life. Y'all can talk to them if you got questions, y'all can hang around. In fact, I'm going to give it to Sean in a minute. I'm just going to pray real quick if y'all let me. Oh Lord, dear Lord, would you have mercy, Lord, on these people, Lord? Lord, would you protect your word in their hearts, Lord? Would you show these people the vanity of this world? Would you show, Lord, the wickedness of their sin and how holy you are, Lord, that men might see and know? I pray you'd give some people the fear of God tonight, Lord. Lord God, only you can save. Would you have mercy on sinners, Lord? Thank you for bringing these people, Lord. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for the good news. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for being nigh at hand. In Jesus Christ's mighty name, amen.
Sing last hymn, "Fairest Lord Jesus," and then there's some chips and salsa there, and cookies, and some drinks in the kitchen, refreshments, and just hang around if you'd like. If you'd like to discuss the things that were spoken, in particular, what it means to be crucified with Christ. If you want to hear 100 more scriptures, you've come to the right place. Sing "Fairest Lord Jesus."
If we can stand, please.
Oh, Jesus shines brighter. Jesus shines purer than all the angels can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of all the nations,
praise, adoration, now.